was the last time we had something that was new? And then after a little while, we experienced that first ding, that first scratch, that first dent. In our new item, there was some damage. Well, for some, it was last year. There were some young people who got a bike, and on that first ride, they crashed it. Maybe they wrecked their bike, or at least it was scratched or dented. Maybe if we're an adult in our house, we recently did some painting, and that wall looked so nice. All the dents, all the dings had been painted and filled, and it looked so good, and then all of a sudden, within a week, there was the first gouge. Or maybe we have, at one point, purchased a vehicle, may not have been new, and it looked reasonably good, or maybe it was in new shape, and then we went to the parking lot, and sure enough, there was that fresh ding, there was that fresh scratch, once we came out from shopping. Normally, it's the case that unless something is locked up securely in a box, it's likely going to suffer some kind of damage at some point. It's going to experience deterioration, wear and tear. Now, the principle that we recognize, the principle just outlined, applies to the church of the New Testament. It applies to the Christian faith. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, built his church. But as we look at that church, we find that because the church consists of men, even though Jesus created a perfect institution, because the church is composed of people, it was going to be the case that it would face some damage, it would suffer some problems, it would experience some issues. Some of those issues were based on personality. But as we look at church history, we find that as the church made its way throughout time, there were also some doctrinal differences. Now, when God gave the church, the Bible says in the book of Jude, verse 3, that he established the faith. That is, he set things up to proceed in a certain way. But you know, as time passed, as Ray read just a few moments ago from Acts 20, verses 28 to 30, the church began to get some dings. There were some dents. It began to show some wear and tear because of what men began to do. Paul said, from among your own selves, there the congregation of Ephesus, he said, men are going to arise, they're going to start speaking perverse things, and they're going to begin drawing the disciples away after them. And then Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 said, the Spirit says explicitly, a time is going to come when some people are going to make departures from the faith. Well, these predictions were right. As we go back and we look at church history, we begin to find exactly what some of the predictions involved. One of the first examples of apostasy, one of the first things that people began to change when it came to New Testament Christianity was the leadership, the organization of the church. Now, in our world, as we think about leadership, we find that changes in leadership are not all that uncommon. In fact, in today's world, if we listen to the news, we find that leadership is sometimes changed in a local or maybe a national corporation. And maybe that's done for a good reason. Not only may a company change personnel, but it's also possible in our day and time for a corporate to engage in changes that alter its corporate structure. For example, they might have a structure which involves a president, and they decide that that structure is no longer going to be the way that they are governed. In the Church of the New Testament, we find that the structure, the government of the church, was for a time intact. But then men decided that they'd try to make some changes. We don't often offer marginal notes as far as suggestions in sermons, but this morning I want to offer one. You may have already turned over to Titus chapter 1 if you looked at the outline sheet, and after I explain what I'd like to suggest as a note, you may want to this morning or maybe sometime today or later this week make a marginal note in your Bible. Because this is something that I often use in Bible studies with people in talking about the organization of the church, and it is a helpful point. Now, the note's going to differ a little bit depending on your Bible translation. If you have the American Standard Translation that I'm using, or you have the King James Translation, or you have the New King James Translation, your note's going to be a little bit different than someone who has the New American Standard Translation or maybe the New International Version. If you found Titus 1, let's read verse 5, skip verse 6, and then read verse 7. Paul said, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint, and here's the key word, appoint elders in every city, as I gave thee charge. And then as we move down to verse 7, he says, for the bishop, and then he has some other things to say, but for the sake of this lesson, we're not going to explore those things. In the American Standard Translation, the King James and the New King James, you'll see the word elders in verse 5. And then in verse 7, as Paul talks about the same group of people, it's the same bunch of folks, he uses not the word elder, but in verse 7 he uses the word bishop. So sometimes when people say, well, what's an elder or what's a bishop? Titus 1, verse 5 and verse 7. Underline the word elder and then draw a line down there to verse 7. And it's an easy way to show that elders are the same people, biblically speaking, that are bishops. Now, if you have the New American Standard or the NIV, your note would be a little different. You'll also find in verse 5 that you will have the word elders, but in verse 7, instead of having the word bishop, you will see the word overseer. I don't think anybody here this morning has the Living Bible. That's not really a translation, it's a paraphrase. But believe it or not, in the Living Bible, the word pastor is used in both verses 5 and 7. And again, I use this tool in talking about church organization to show people that just as in other circumstances in life, we use multiple words to describe the same thing. Such is also true in the Bible. In Titus 1, verses 5 and 7, we have some insight when it comes to God's plan for church leadership. There are some men that are known as elders or overseers or bishops, and other passages tell us the function of these men. Back, and we'll not look at it, but as far as a reference in 1 Timothy 3, 5, Paul told Timothy that elders are to watch over, they're to serve, they're to guide that local congregation. And then in Acts 14, 23, again, another passage for reference, not to read this morning, but Paul there talks about the elders, or the bishops, or the overseers in every congregation. Elders are God's plan for church leadership. And the information about them in the scriptures tell us that his plan for elders is to use them locally, Acts 14, 23. Now, if you study this word for elder, and you explore the concept that's behind it, you find that in the New Testament, there are actually six different words for elder. There's elder plus five more. The other five would be pastor. Pastor is used incorrectly today by most people. Many would say, well, the pastor of the church, a preacher, is what they're referring to. But in the Bible, elder and pastor mean the same thing. An elder or pastor could also be biblically referred to as a bishop, or a shepherd, or an overseer, or a presbyter. And in the New Testament period, when the church first began, people understood that there was this function. They guided, they ruled in this local congregation, and they could be designated in any of these six ways. Six different words are used to describe various aspects of the function. But you know, going back to where we started, remember that wall that it looks so nice and it gets that first ding? Or that bike that doesn't have a scratch because it's just come from the store? Eventually, there's that first scratch. Well, God gave that faith, Jude 3. But as time passed, people began to look at church leadership. And they began to think that they had some better ideas. Rather than have the elders, the pastors, the bishops, these men that do some very important work in a local congregation, men decided that they were going to have a special function. Men decided that they were going to have a function known as a bishop. Now, not bishops in the sense of elders, but they would have a specific office known as bishop. Well, and we see that in our day and time. There are people today who will appear on a news program and they will say, I'm Bishop so-and-so. I'm from this diocese, or I'm from this particular place. Now, when a man comes up, or in some cases, perhaps a woman, when a man steps up and says, I'm a bishop, he's not saying, or she's not saying that she or he is an elder in the church that was created by Christ. No. When a person today says, I'm a bishop, they're claiming that they have a special office, but it is an office which is an apostate office. It is an office, it is an elevated office which was created by man and not by God. And it was, as I mentioned earlier, one of the first examples of apostasy as we look at church history. For almost 2,000 years, people have been installing folks in an office, that is, of the bishop, which is not mentioned in the New Testament as far as a specialized function. Now, God's plan for church leadership is plain. Back in places like Philippians 1:1, and again, that's a reference passage. It's not a passage we're going to look at. But Paul there, Jesus is the head of the church. He has his congregations, his local congregations, and in those local congregations, elders lead. They serve, they rule. And you have in those congregations special helpers known as deacons. Preachers do things like teach. And you have in that local congregation a well-arranged, very special family. Within that local congregation, there is no board that they report to. There is no headquarters on earth or anything else. You have, as far as the leadership, the decisions that are made, no authority for this congregation to rule or guide what takes place across town, across country, or across the world. And that's God's plan. But you know, I regret to say, I'm sad to say, that there are some congregations of the Lord's church which have stuck with that part of the plan. But they have made a slight alteration to it. You may, and I hope this doesn't happen to you, but you may one day be in a congregation that has elders. and not only a congregation that has elders, but if you're there a while, you may refer to someone, perhaps even within the eldership, to say, "This is our head elder." Now, I've never been in a congregation which has actually done that. But there are some brethren who are. And there are brethren who are introduced as the head elder, or the head pastor, the head presbyter, the head bishop in that local congregation. Well, that's not what we find in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we find when it comes to elders, there is a plurality of men that form, if you will, an eldership, a bishopship. And these elders, as they come together, they have equal, they have joint, they have equivalent authority when it comes to guiding that local congregation. If a congregation allows a man to rise to the head of the eldership, then they're on that very path that helped lead to the apostasy that was mentioned about 2,000 years ago. Now, not everything in life is logical. And not everything in life follows or develops in a logical way, but some things do. When it comes to people forsaking at least one part of God's plan, and that is the part for Christianity that we've talked about, that is, they will look at church organization, and they will say, well, here's God's plan for leadership, elders or the pastors, the bishops, and so forth, but let's make a slight deviation. Let's take that word, bishop, and let's create a special office and elevate him. Let's broaden this person's authority in a special way. If people are willing to go that far as a deviation from God's plan, logically, what might be the next step? What might people do after they've gone this far, strayed this far from God's word? Well, might it be possible? Might it be logical to wonder if people would say, if we've gone this far, the next step is to have a special priesthood? Well, that would be a very logical step. As we look at church history, this is precisely what we find. You see, after some time passed, men not only had created this special office known as a bishop, they went a little further. And they said, let's create a priesthood. By the time 150 AD came, about 120 years after Jesus established the church in Acts chapter 2, there was a distinction between ministers or preachers and the congregation. Now today, that exists, and a lot of people just accept it for granted. But that's not how it was in the beginning. It took about 100 years, though, and people decided, well, let's go ahead and start making some divisions among those that worship. Teresa and I do not visit congregations that are unfamiliar to us all that often. But when we do, and I suspect you know this, but for the sake of this morning, I want to make sure that this is clear. When we do, let me share with you something that I do not do. I do not walk in a congregation in the door of a building where we've never been before and say, I'm a preacher. The preacher's arrived. I'm an out-of-town gospel preacher. I don't do that. Never done that. Had no plans to do that. You see, there is no halo around my head. I don't carry some kind of special badge that describes my work. Preachers are just Christians. Now, that might not be news to us, but it is news to some people who claim to be preachers or Christians. Elders are just Christians. They have a different task. They have some different functions, but they are still just Christians. Stop for a moment, pause for a moment, and ask why. Anyone with a lick of common sense would run around anywhere in the world, in a church building or someone else, and say, well, I'm a preacher. Why would anyone go throughout their daily lives and wear clothing which says to anybody but a blind man, I'm a preacher? Did not Jesus himself say in Matthew 23, verse 8, ye are all brethren? What would we think of a housewife that went into a congregation that was unfamiliar to her, stands up in a pew and says, well, I'm a full-time mommy. What would we think of the Roto-Rooter man that comes in to a congregation unfamiliar to him and says, I clean out things that stink? Would we not think that these people have lost their brains? We would think, what kind of person are you? If people said these kinds of things, we think they were insane. But yet, religious apostasy. Church history tells us that people began to make false distinctions. Bishops didn't exist. They began to draw a distinction between the preachers, they referred to them as the clergy, and the rest of the folks, the laity, if you will. Now, preachers should be good people. They should be some of the finest Christians that we know. But God did not put preachers in any kind of privileged class. The devil, though, did. And the world has. Religious apostasy has led to what is now commonly referred to as the clergy. And it's also resulted in what is often referred to as the laity. Often I think people get the impression that the clergy are the people who are really spiritual. the people who are really close to God are the preachers. They're the people who are truly biblically literate. I'll tell you this. I once had in my life a man tell me that he was shocked that I had blue jeans. You're a preacher and you have blue jeans? Yeah, I have blue jeans and I've got more than one pair. And you better get a chair because I'm going to tell you, I actually wear my blue jeans. He was actually stunned. Why, how can a preacher wear blue jeans? You see that religious error that's been around for 2,000 years ago? That's gotten people in the grips. And they've lost so many of the truths that are found in the Bible. Other things. If a prayer goes up before God, I can guarantee you that 99 people out of 100 are going to think that if that prayer comes up from a preacher's lips, it's going to be a lot more powerful. It's going to get to God faster. It's going to do the person a lot more good than if it comes from a quote-unquote ordinary Christian. I suspect that there are people, maybe even in the Lord's church, who would prefer a prayer from a Buddhist monk over a godly grandmother. Because that monk is the one who is the religious professional. You see, all too often people see the prayers from ordinary Christians, the clergy, quote unquote, as the world uses the word, as the one that has the power. Religious error, demonic delusion has blinded people when it comes to what authentic, what true Bible Christianity is. And rather than dig into the Bible and get out of that religious fog, people often prefer to stay in error. It may come as a surprise to a lot of folks, but let's be clear about something. Not all who preach are sincere or all that serious about living the Christian life. If we want prayer to be powerful in our life, if we want someone to pray for us and for that prayer to be effective, the Bible doesn't tell us to go out and find a preacher. The Bible says go out and find a righteous man. James 5 verse 16 says the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now many preachers are righteous people. So they would certainly qualify when it comes to James 5:16. Many elders have been and continue to be righteous people. Prayers for them are certainly welcomed. But you know, while there's nothing wrong for preachers and elders to pray, most are willing to do that. The prayer of a righteous Christian, that grandmother, that young keen Christian, that Christian dad, that Christian mom, the Christian widow, those prayers are no less powerful when it comes to God if that person is really trying to live a righteous life. Oh, it's true that one Christian may know more than another. Some may be more spiritual, but hopefully most are trying to live that righteous life and therefore are able to have powerful prayers. What really matters to God, what the Bible talks about, is having that right type of commitment and that right type of life. But you know, the world has come along. The devil has, for about 2,000 years, convinced people that when it comes to religious matters, the people who really are the spiritual people, the people who can really be in good with God, are found in special positions. The bishop, the preachers, and so forth, and that's simply not true. Well, as we look at this, we begin to see some other things related to church history. Most of us, at some point in time, have heard or seen someone referred to as a priest. The clergy system in our world, if you go back and you look at it, it really seems to be based on or tied to the Old Testament system. You may remember that under the Old Testament system, there was that high priest. He was that fellow that kind of stood out. Well, that seems to be parallel to what is often now referred to as the modern bishop. And under Moses' law, there were also those people that were known as the priests, under the priest. And they, of course, today would be referred to, if we make a parallel, by the men who refer to themselves as father or priest. People need to go back and, again, see what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 is where Paul says we have a mediator. Not only does Paul say that man has a mediator between humanity and God, he says there's one mediator. And he says that the one mediator that we have is Jesus Christ. The mediator is not me. It's not my wife. It's not some guy down the street or the person in the big city. It's not the man with the most intellect. It's not the person who has the most money. The Bible says we need a mediator. And the Bible says that position, that job has been filled, and it has been filled by Christ. But the world has come along and said, well, let's make some deviations. We will give you a bishop. We will give you the clergy. And these people will stand in the gap. These people will stand on behalf of you, and they will get your prayer up to God. And God says that is not true. You do not need those kinds of people. Those functions are not authorized. They are an addition to what the Bible says. There is one mediator and one means one. Sometimes, though, the Bible is not enough for people. I've met people who have come along and said, well, we know that Jesus had a mother, and that was Mary, and surely Mary can serve as a mediator. Some have been so bold as to say something like this: surely Jesus would not refuse his mother. And they use that kind of logic to say that Mary must be a mediator now between man and God. Well, that's simply not true. The Bible says there's one mediator. And again, Mary, a wonderful woman in so many ways, but also part of church history and apostasy. There is no human being in the past, no human being in the present, and no human being in the future other than Jesus Christ that can serve as our mediator. Well, if that's true, then as we think about this, that would seem to suggest that we probably don't need a special priest. But you know, as we look at church history, and again, that apostasy, as we have that clergy-lady system developing, this was also part of it. There were people who came along who said, well, we're going to be a priest. We're going to somehow stand between you and God. And if you want God to hear your prayer, if you want your sacrifices to God to be honored, then you come see us because we are the religious professionals. God says, oh no. He says, you reject that idea. Hear what Peter had to say about priests in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, as he's talking to God's people, he says, ye, the Christians he was writing to. He said, ye also as living stones, you're built up. He said, you're a spiritual house. He says, you're a holy priesthood. And then in verse 9, he says, but ye, still talking to God's people, ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter says God has a priesthood. Oh, it's not the clergy that the world came up with 2,000 years ago. No, Peter says this priesthood, the priests, the people who are able to go directly to God, they're you. You might get some help from the preacher. The elders can certainly be useful. It's right to have them. But Peter said, you are priests if you're a Christian. Someone says, well, I'm a lady. Spiritually, you're a priest. Someone says, well, I'm a new Christian. I've only been a Christian for 3 months. You're a priest. Someone says, I'm old. The Bible says you're still a priest. If we are a child of God, we're trying to live in the right kind of way, we are a priest. And that helps explain why in places like Matthew 23, Jesus said, call no man, religiously speaking, your father on the earth. There's no need. There's no basis. There's no way that that kind of function can exist because we have direct access to God. Book of Revelation. Same kind of deal. It opens Revelation 1:6 by saying, if you're a Christian, you're a priest. Revelation 5, verse 10, and even in the end of the book, Revelation 20, verse 6. We don't need the kinds of errors that church history is filled with when it comes to church organization. And yet people have tried to bury these passages, deny these passages, get around these passages, and lead people into apostasy. And they've had a lot of success. When we look at the world, we find people, they have no clue about church organization. When a bishop talks, they say, well, he's the religious professional. When someone comes in special religious clothing, they say, well, okay, your holiness, your eminence, those kinds of things. Paul, as he talked to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, the King James translation, I like that rendering. In that passage, he not only uses the word delusion, but he uses the word strong. He says that there have been some people who have suffered strong delusion. It's like the devil has blinded them spiritually over the years. And that's true today. There are people who believe in the clergy, but that's spiritual delusion. There are people who believe that there are special bishops. Delusion. There are people who believe that there are head elders. And again, that's not the right thing. There are other people who think that there are special priests. But when we walk out of this building this morning, if we're a Christian, we are a priest of God. And we are someone who has within our grasp the power of great prayer. Very effective prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5, verse 16. See, the world has tried to take Christianity and slice it and dice it in such a way where these people have the power and these people don't. But you know, biblical Christianity says we're all on the same terms. We have different functions, that's true. But the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. Ye all are one man in Christ Jesus. What a great, great feeling to be able to go through life and to know that we are on the same footing, spiritually speaking, with every other faithful Christian. That is a great, great blessing in the Christian life. And yet so many people don't seem to want it. They seem to want to shift that spiritual power to others. But God says it's in our hands. And because it's in our hands, we need to act with it and act on it somehow and act on it in a good way. If we have gone through our spiritual life thinking, well, we can just kind of shift this spiritual responsibility off to the preacher or shift it off to the elders, God says that's not true. And if we thought, well, I just wish that I could pray in such a way which would be as powerful as the preacher, pray in such a way which would be as potent as the elders, God says you've already got that power if you're a faithful child of God. What great honors, what great privileges we have. Are we taking advantage of those? Are we cognizant of what the Bible tells us that we have in Christ if we stick with the truth? If we're not, it's time this week to go back and revisit some of those passages. If we become lax, we need to realize the responsibilities that we have and take those seriously to convey that information to our young people. And if we have, to walk out of this building this day and say, God, thank you for blessing me in such a great way, for letting me be part of this wonderful faith. This morning, if you're not part of that faith, there's a lot of religious error in the world, but God wants us to be in the truth. And we start walking in the truth by doing what the truth says. We believe in Christ. He is the way, the only way. Part of the truth says we've got to turn from that old life, that old walk. And with the truth, we confess that Christ is going to be the Lord of our life. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And then we're joined to him in the way he describes. We're baptized into Christ, and then we start walking in that spiritual life, shedding the religious error which so enshrouds our world. This morning, can we help you become a Christian or strengthen you in your Christian life? If so, let us know about those needs as we stand and sing the selected song.